the passage that we have used as kind of the overview of everything that I've done in the Authentic series comes from Peter's epistle, where it encourages us to add things to our faith. At the conclusion of that section of Scripture, it says, add to your faith brotherly affection and love. Now, the two words, brotherly affection and love, are very similar. In fact, at times are translated the same way in English, and we see them over and over. So it's for this reason I'm combining them together. As you see those in 2 Peter, think about it like this. Brotherly affection has to do with the kind of relationships that we have with each other. Love has perhaps more to do with the relationship that we have through God's grace with God through Christ. And so you can think of it in terms of the vertical and the horizontal relationship. We have a relationship vertically with God because of the love that He has shown to us through Jesus Christ, and then that enables within the heart of the believer a love relationship with those who are part of the family of faith and with a world that is lost. And so the Bible speaks to this thing very specifically. I've written some things that I want you to just listen to and think about for a moment. It begins with a quote from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. It says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus summed up all the law in this single statement, thus helping us to understand the true nature of transforming love. This is, in fact, the core of Christian faith that sets it apart from false religion and lies of every sort. He commands us to love God, and as a result of this abiding love, to love others as we would ourselves. There are no conditions or exceptions to these commands. We are simply left with an unvarnished view of heaven's highest expectations for God's people. Loving God will always, listen to me, always result in loving others. You cannot love God and hate your brother. Love cannot be known apart from the results it produces. To say that we love God, but to give no evidence of that in the way we love others, is to deceive ourselves. Love always is known as a result of the product of its love. We see it in the life of the one who claims to love God. In fact, the Bible repeatedly describes love in terms of action, so that even God demonstrated His own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Emphasis on demonstrated. Now, many view love through the clouded vision of a corrupt culture. For instance, love does not mean giving people what they want or even doing what someone wants. A genuine love means doing what is true and what is right. Such love may be at times unpopular, but no less right. We must refuse to surrender our understanding of truth to the emotional clamoring of the world around us. And we must define what is true and right by the standard of truth known only in Jesus Christ. Love is a complex subject, but I think at times we make it harder than it needs to be. And when we see it through the clarity of God's Word, perhaps it will mean more to us and be easier for us to understand. Turn in your Bibles then to 1 John 4:7-12, where we see brotherly affection and love in a way that helps us to understand it as a mark of an authentic Christian. In verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. An encouragement, then, that connects us to the true source of love is what we see in verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. All love comes from God and is possible because of the common grace given to all, owing to the fact that we are made in the image of God. Now, what is common grace? Common grace is God's grace that makes it possible to live on this planet. Common grace is why you get to breathe air before you're a Christian and when you become a Christian. Common grace is why you get to breathe air if you refuse to be a Christian or you never want anything to do with God or acknowledge him at all. Common grace extends certain benefits to us that make life possible. What that means is that God has made us in his image, whether we are surrendered and submissive to him or not. It also means that we have the capacity of love because we are made in the image of God. That capacity for love, though, is limited. It is limited to that which is consistent only with common grace. So when I say to you that it's not possible to love others without loving God, I'm also saying to you that it is possible to love others, but not in the way that it is spoken of here, in a way that would be more consistent with common grace. So is love possible without God? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Jesus even acknowledged that when he said that earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. If that is true, then how much more is the heavenly Father capable of giving that which is best to those who love him? And so he gives a comparison showing not a distinction between earthly fathers that are committed to God, but just earthly fathers. So we all know how to love. We have some capacity for love that is built into us as a result of being made in the image of God. But that's not what we're talking about here. The love and brotherly affection spoken of in this passage that we are encouraged to add to our experience with God goes beyond that. It recognizes that love, while all of it comes from God, both that which is basic and under common grace as well as that which is specific under God's special grace, comes from him. It is owing to the fact that we are in his image and that he is indeed love. So the love that is encouraged in verse 7 between believers and from believers to the world that is lost as a result of the new birth from God. This is God's special grace that is in Christ only, by which we are born again into and enter into the true knowledge of God. So look at verse 7 again. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So being born again is what he's talking about. This is a reference to the born again experience. It's the exact same thing that Jesus said, recorded in John's gospel, when Nicodemus came to him by night and said, how can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, well, how is that possible? Am I to enter my mother's womb again and be born physically? He said, no. You're to be born by water and by the Spirit. And by that, he was helping him to understand the very nature of this new birth. It is something that comes about as a result of God. It is something that comes about as a result of grace. And so being born again, being brought into this experience of salvation, takes us from death to life in the same way that we see ourselves going from non-existence to existence. It is a matter of entering into an entirely new sphere of understanding. So the question for you is, if we're going to talk about love, and in order for us to understand it between ourselves, in order for us to share it in the world, do you know the love of God? It's very simple. The means by which you do is through the new birth experience. Salvation is not on your terms. It's not on my terms. It is on God's terms. And this is what he is presenting to us. He is reminding us that at the very heart and soul of all that we understand as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the core of God's love. You get this, then everything else makes sense. So he's talking to us then about the very basic foundation of our relationship with him. Get that right, and then everything else comes right. But he says that if we fail to love others, it's the evidence of an unregenerate heart. So loving God, having the experience of God's love in us, then produces love for others. For anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But if we do not love one another, it's because we don't love God. So what does this bring into play? It brings into play anger and hatred and unforgiveness and malice. It brings into play all kinds of negative things that we do to one another that undermine, undercut, and backbite. All of the things that go along with a lack of unity or division within relationships, or the brokenness that comes about as the result of pride or fear or arrogance or other foolishness. All of this is contrary to the love of God, and therefore it is an impediment to our love for each other. Jesus said, by your love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. The converse of that is also true. By the absence of your love for one another, they will have no clue who you're connected to. He tells us then that love is absolutely essential. The love that is encouraged between believers into the world is going to change and transform the love that we have for each other, so that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And let me add to this one other element. Love must be on his terms, not yours. Loving God will demand unconditionally that we love one another. What does that say about us? What does it say about the world that we live in? What does it say about the relationships that we have? How does it define for us an understanding of what genuine faith is supposed to look like? Where are your struggles in regard to this, and why are those struggles taking place? Does someone's name pop into your head when I start saying that you must love others if you are genuinely transformed and regenerate in Christ? Is it because of unforgiveness toward that person? And is the reason because of what they've done to you? Or is it because of what you are unwilling to let go of toward them? If someone else can make you unforgiving, then you've already surrendered your love for God, and you've made yourself preeminent. It's not an easy thing. I didn't say that. And I wouldn't even suggest for a moment that it's a thing that can happen instantly or overnight. I'm telling you that this is the growth that is to be taking place within the body of Christ. And if we as believers in Christ and as recipients of this special grace of God that is defining his love for us through Jesus Christ, if we, those who have experienced that transformation, cannot love each other, then how is it ever going to be possible that we would expect such from anyone else? Loving others, then, is the reflection and the expression of our love for God. It is absolutely essential, so that he says in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Here's the key to overcoming your fear about whatever is interfering with your love for others. Notice what happens here. John shifts the attention away from others back to God. If you spend all of your time fixated on somebody else and what they aren't or what they've done or what they haven't done or why, or, you know, on and on and on, that list could go. If you spend all of your time fixated on that, waiting for that to somehow be smoothed over or to change so that it becomes acceptable to you, and then you will love that other person. If you're waiting on that, it will never happen. I promise you, it will never happen. And you will grow increasingly distant, broken, and bitter, and you will be the one that will suffer. But not you alone. If you could do that yourself and remain in a vacuum, isolated from the rest of us, I'd probably be okay with you doing it. But it doesn't work like that. It's like a stench that clings to us, that infects all around us. The absence of love is the beginning of chaos in the body of Christ. And the thing most that suffers in all of that is the gospel. Because once that happens and once we lose that, then we lose our focus on what Christ has done in us and the mission to which he has called us. Love isn't just about an emotional experience that we have with God and then we share with each other. Love is about a commitment that flows out of us to helping one another, to overcoming our differences, to dealing with our problems, to resolving our issues, and to showing the world that this is possible, not because of us, but because of Him. And so the solution to the challenges that we face in dealing with each other and in the spiritual growth to which God has called us, those challenges are always going to be met as we return time and time again, day in and day out, to the reality of what God has done, so that we see that His love was made manifest among us and that He sent Jesus to die for us. You cannot stand at the foot of the cross, look up and see Jesus hanging there dying for your sins, and be petty toward someone else. You just can't do it. In fact, I dare you to try. I dare you to try. I don't think it's possible. And so that's why he puts it into perspective. That's what needs to be the guiding principle for all of us as we deal with the issues of life and as we deal with the challenges that come from being a challenge or being challenged by someone else. Verse 10 reminds us that genuine love originates with God. And so if you find yourself lacking that which you need in order to love someone else, go back to God. Don't focus on someone else. You will find that we are utterly dependent on Him for that which we need most. Therefore, love is not a task to be performed. Love is a means for life to be transformed. Very different. So what do we learn? We learn then that an encouragement that connects us to the true source of love is what He is helping us to realize as we see Jesus more clearly than before. Secondly, look at verse 11. I don't know which one of you gave me your cold, but thank you. That was great. Appreciate that. I know you did it in love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here we see a restatement of the previous. Now it comes forth in a command. The first one is an encouragement. The second one is a command. This is what the Bible refers to, or what theologians refer to, as an imperative statement. And so imperative statements are designated by a particular use of tense in the phrase or in the words that are associated with them. And so we can look at the original languages and we can determine from that tense that what was intended wasn't just a suggestion, but it was in fact a command. And so that's what this is. So he says, now here's some encouragement. Here's some help. Here's some ways that you can understand this better. He leads us along by the hand in a very gentle and loving way. But now he says, now that you know the truth and now you're responsible for what you know, I'm giving you this as a statement that carries with it a sense of urgency, but also a sense of authority. So it's a command. It is not an option. The command to love speaks of the imperative nature of love in the church, and it reminds us that love for God and others is the primary motivation for obedience and faithfulness. Not only our motivation, but the primary means to display the glory of God to a world that is desperately broken. What else do we have to show the world that God has changed us other than our love for one another and for those who are lost? We have nothing. In fact, we have nothing that can ever compare. We need to be careful that we do not substitute false images in place of that which is to be the truest reflection of the glory of God. And so he commands us then in verse 11 that if God so loved us, then we must love one another. Now, what's that love going to look like? It's going to be different all the time, of course. And it's going to be unique. And even the love that you give to one, that when you come back to that same individual, that same situation or experience, you're going to find that the love that you expressed then is going to be different than what you did before, because you have changed and you've been changed by it. Love is not static, but rather it is dynamic, and it is constantly in a state of growth. And this is what he has called us to. A command that leads us to obedience in love is a command that changes us, but it never happens until we obey God. The statement, "If God so loved us," shows again that the key to growing in love for others is through a growing love relationship with God himself. Ultimately, a lack of love in our human relationships is due to the lack of love for God. So go back to your relationship with God in order to gain what you need to love each other. The more we love God, the more we love others. The strength to love others who may not accept or return our love is overcome by focusing on our love for God. So again, love isn't conditional. Love is commanded obedience. This is a level of obedience that moves the believer beyond obligation, so that we now enter into the experience of spiritual sanctification, being set apart for a purpose that is beyond ourselves individually, and yes, even collectively, but rather being set apart for a purpose that is eternal in its nature. The command to love, then, is something that can only be obeyed, not discussed. It must be obeyed, not discussed. Yesterday, I did the funeral service for one of our beloved members. I said of Reve in the service that she was certainly among my favorites. Everyone was okay with that. At least, if they weren't, they didn't tell me. And it wouldn't matter what you said. She would still be among my favorites. But the reason is, and the reason that no one gets upset when I make a statement like that, is because she's among all of our favorites. Everyone felt that way. What made her different? What set her apart? I don't know. She did things that a lot of others do. She even did them the way that a lot of others do. It just wasn't the things that she did. It was the manner in which she did them. It was the person that those things represented. If we are defined only by the actions that we take, then when those actions stop, who are we? We're nobody. But if rather we are defined by the character that produces actions, then even when the actions aren't present, the character remains. Saturday before she died, Kathy and I visited with her. And you know what? We talked to her for 30 minutes. She had difficulty breathing because she had pulmonary fibrosis. Her lungs were in terrible shape. Her heart was failing. She had had multiple heart attacks. She weighed 87 pounds. And that was probably being generous. But she talked the whole time. At the end of the conversation, though, she was starting to have pain as a result of her breathing issues, and all of that was being complicated by her talking. But she still had some things she wanted to say. Do you know what she wanted to say to me? She wanted to say how much she missed Temple Baptist Church. And then she just started weeping and couldn't control her emotions. I'm kneeling on the floor next to her, holding her hand and listening to her talk, because I can't understand her. She's too soft-spoken at this point. And so I had done that the whole time. Kathy's leaning over me, and I can hear her crying. And Kathy's always been a sympathetic crier, and so she's brokenhearted as Reveille's brokenhearted. She wept because she couldn't be with her church family. Now that wasn't something that she did. That's who she was. That's what this is talking about. A command to love others that becomes so commonplace in our lives that it's no longer actions that we take that seem out of place, but it becomes the expression of who we genuinely are all the time. What made her special was the fact that she had taken God's special grace and made it common and normal for all. That's an amazing quality that may be difficult to see or understand, and yet is perhaps the epitome of obedience to verse 11's command. Verse 12, we see the last point, a promise that ensures the continuation of love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one can see God in this life and live, the Bible says. You say, well, there are some people in the Bible that saw God. Well, not really. What they saw were theophanies. A theophany is an occasion where God manifests supernatural power, sometimes through natural elements, sometimes through unnatural means, in order to show forth his presence or glory. So a burning bush is a theophany from which the voice of God speaks. The parting of the Red Sea is a miraculous event commanded by the theophany and enabled by the theophany of God's presence in the pillar of cloud or fire, depending day or night. Seeing the back of God as he passed by and the storm swirled as Moses looked for him, that would be a theophany, but that's not the full presence of the glory of God. And so sometimes God appeared in theophanies. Isaiah had a vision of God in the throne room of his abiding presence, and he saw his presence fill the place with smoke. Solomon dedicated the temple to God, and the presence of the Spirit of God filled the physical temple with smoke. These are theophanies. No one has seen God. In the glory and radiance of his presence, it would be overwhelming to us. There would be no way that we would survive such an experience. And yet God has revealed himself so completely that nothing is left to chance. That's what this passage is teaching us. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, they will. Every time you love because of the love that you have for God through Jesus Christ, every time you express that love in some sort of way, whether it is defined, explained, or pointed out or not, the love of God is displayed and the glory of God is displayed in such a way that others come to know him. That's what this passage is teaching us. It's teaching us through a promise that ensures the continuation of love, so that he says, God, every time we love one another, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is being perfected. It means matured. It means developed. It means that it's getting stronger, it's getting bigger, it's getting better. Our love grows in quantity, but also in quality as we abide in his love. If we love one another. Now here's the other key to this. Is it possible for me to love God, to grow in my love for God, and not really be that involved with other people? No, it is not. It is not possible. Now not everybody will do so in the same way, and not everybody will do so at the same level, but it is not possible. Where does it begin? It begins at home. If you love God, love your family. Practice that love in a way that is obvious and evident and meaningful. Practice that love in a way that reflects consistently what you've experienced in Christ, so that the way you treat your husband or wife, the way you treat your children or parents, should be a reflection of what you've experienced and what you've given and received from God. Love your family. If you do a great job of loving friends and loving others and sharing the gospel with the lost, and you're a bum at home, you've failed. You got to love your family. What does that look like? You know what it looks like, and you know what it doesn't look like. But if you really want me to tell you, come see me, and I'll do that privately. But you already know what you need to know. What about the people around you? Love the people around you. What does that look like? It looks like doing so in a way that reflects Jesus, so that they don't have to stumble, grumble, or fumble to figure out your faith. Let it be overflowing and abundant. Let it be bountiful. Give them more than they need. And don't leave them wanting more. Leave them full. Again, it's going to look different to different people and in different circumstances or situations, but you already know what that is like. Love those around you. Love the people that you encounter only once, or those people that you see on occasion. Love so that no matter whether it is light or dark, no matter whether you're at home or away, no matter whether you're in church or apart from that in the world, love as if Christ is constantly loving you, because He is. He is. When you do that, love is perfected in us, and the world sees Jesus because. Paul said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and knowledge, and have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Faith, hope, and love. These three all abide. But the greatest of these, he says, is love.